I got a sermon today entitled, Try This at Home. Try This at Home. Just want to say to everybody who's on vacation, nice to have you guys. We miss you. Think of us. There's a subtle lie that's creeping into the modern church, and it goes something like this. God will not do anything that I'm uncomfortable with or that offends me. And I know that God's able to do everything, but really God wouldn't do anything near me that would be offensive to me. Because this is not how church works, right? Nothing offensive happens in church. And God will never require me to do anything that's uncomfortable or awkward or painful. Imagine you go to a doctor and he gives you a diagnosis that you need an operation or an injection or a course of medication, and you say, no, I'm not going to do operations or injections or courses of medication. But I tell you what I'll do. I'll come and sit in your sort of entrance there and for about half an hour, once or twice a week, and you can just hang out with me. He goes, yeah, no, you need an operation. No, I don't, that's going to be painful. I don't want the operation. I'll come sit in your waiting room, and then you can just come hang out with me. You're a healer, right? Okay, yeah, but you have to follow my instructions, right? You have to submit to my ministrations. You have to take the prescribed medications, and anyone who refused the mechanisms offered but nevertheless required the healing would be considered a little bit loopy. Right? You'd go like, no, hello, you want the healing, I got to cut that out of you. No, I don't do the operation thing. Okay. Now, so many Christians have been gently lulled into this way of thinking that we'll come to a well-prepared and orchestrated service where I don't have to do anything that makes me uncomfortable or which costs me anything, but I'm going to expect the results without the process. Am I speaking to anyone here yet? It's the ultimate mix and match in the sky. I'll take those decisions with those consequences at the bargain basement price, right? I want to make this decision, but I want those consequences. I want the mix and match deal. Can I take this top with that bottom? Can't I, you know? But following Jesus then and now requires engagement. You can't phone it in. You listen, and you wrestle, and you believe, and you stretch, and all the while, he never leaves you. He walks with you through everything, but there's always this kind of gentle but mischievous smile on his face. That's my experience. He's always like, well done. You want to walk on water? He's always there with an upgrade, a call to more, an offer for greater wealth. I'm talking about the wealth, the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. There's always this moment where you go, you're wonderful. And he goes, yeah, come here, let's go for a walk. You go, I can't do that. He goes, no, I can, come with me. So today I want to remind us of some of the regimens that the scriptures talk to. And I think, I'm pretty sure that some people in this room are seriously in your own mind going to think, Greg has gone loopy off the reservation. He's gone way out there into the deep end of the gene pool and the spiritual life. And normal people like us could never accomplish that. But I decided that it's time for a little stretch. Anyway, okay. So if we'd be willing to get our hands and our feet a little bit busy, and when we're knee-deep in the execution, you're going to discover the great benefits of the call of this message this morning. So today I want to speak about just something that the Lord has stirred with me just recently, about two types of prayer that I recommend you try at home. Two types of prayers. And so let me jump right into them. The first one is what I call prophetic prayers. And I want to take you to James 5. This was really sweet because Colleen this morning in the prayer meeting, she came up and she had a word, and it was about this scripture. So I didn't tell you. I thought I'll leave it as a surprise. But it was a really nice little whisper from the Lord to me, a little wink from the Lord going, this is what I want you to say this morning. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, that's a very, it says, like, listen, you look at Elijah, and you look at the miracles Elijah pulled off, and you go, wow, no, he's one of the deep end, he's a prophet of God, I'm just me, and I could never pray like Elijah. And James is very diligent to say, listen, you and me and everybody else, we're just like, Elijah was like us, he put his toga on one arm at a time, right? So, I just realized, no pants in a toga, yeah, like, he put his toga on one, yeah, so he's just like you and me. But the Bible says he prayed earnestly. So when he's talking about prayer, he says, now you can pray like Elijah prayed, which is an interesting thing. So I want to take you back to what James is talking about. And let's read that story in 1 Kings 18, and we'll see and just grab a little something out of it. The background to the story is Ahab is the worst king in Israel's history. He's serving the Baals. He's married to a woman who's just prolifically into occult and mess, and it's just ugly. And Elijah shows up on the pages of history, and the first prophetic word of Elijah is a rebuke to Ahab, the absolute worst and most dangerous king in the history of Israel. This guy walks into his presence and says, it's not going to rain in this country because of your sin and by my word. And the next time it rains, it's because I say so, because you're out of line, you ugly thing. And he walks out of Elijah's presence, and he goes and he spends 3 years, well, not about a year and a half, at a brook. He says to the Lord, he walks out like full of power. What do you want me to do? The Lord says, go away to the brook, because the ravens are going to share some food with you. They'll bring you some bread and some meat, and that's what happens every morning, every evening. This prophet sitting alone, little brook, roadkill, right, shared with a... The brook dries up. He gets to the end of that, he goes, Lord, the brook's drying up. Why? Because you can live in the reality of your prayers, right? He prays it wouldn't rain, and now there's the consequence. And the Lord says, I want you to go to Zarephath. There's a widow there, and I've commanded her. And she goes, and he meets her, and he says, what are you going to do? And she goes, look, I'm just collecting sticks here because I'm going home. There's the last little bit of meal, and I'm going to bake the last loaf of bread we got. And my son and I are going to eat that, and then we have nothing left after it, and then we're going to die. And he says, well, look, make me a loaf first, and then you guys have the rest, and then, because this is the word of the Lord to you, and it's never going to run out till it rains again. And that's how it happens. Every day they wake up, there's enough flour and oil for food for today. They use it all up, they go to sleep, they wake up the next morning, there's enough for that day. So all of this has been going on, and it's destitute in Israel. So, Ahab put out a word that if anybody finds Elijah anywhere, they do call him immediately because they're going to kill this guy who's been, he calls him the troubler of Israel. So long story short, you know the story, Elijah calls them up, they go to go, all the prophets of Baal come, they say the God who answers by fire, obviously their God doesn't answer, God answers by fire. Elijah kills all 850 of these prophets of Baal. And the whole nation has been rededicated back to the serving the Lord. Now, we pick up the story then, because it's at the end of this, and Ahab is still alive, but Ahab has been fasting all day, so he's hungry. So Elijah says, listen, tell Ahab to go and eat. So let me pick it up. Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. Stop. A prophetic word given in a moment. Elijah says, listen, you can go ahead and eat and drink. You can go and relax. You don't have to fast anymore because I hear the sound of a heavy rain. But when you look out, it's blue skies, not a cloud in sight. Relax, because I heard a sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed up to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. Go look towards the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and he looked. There is nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. And the seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, buddy. Get down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and the heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. And the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Elijah had a big day, you'd say. Now, the Bible says to you and to me that there is a moment where you and I can pray like Elijah prayed. Elijah was a person just like us. It wasn't the power of Elijah's prayer, the beauty of the answers was not found in the enormity of the man. It wasn't because he was particularly devout. It wasn't because he was special. It wasn't a separate entity that God has for prophets. When they pray, he listens. No, this, the Bible says very clear, he's a person just like you. And most of us have to struggle to deal with believing that truth. But the Bible says that you and I can pray like Elijah prayed. So I'm looking at the story of Elijah and saying, what was it that made him work? And Elijah had this word from heaven. I hear the sound of a heavy rain, but he could, when he looked up, he could not see what he was hearing in the spirit. And so at some stage, when you have a promise from God, you have to decide, am I going to trust my eyes or my ears? Am I going to just take what I heard and just go and put my head between my knees and cry out to God? And six times when he sent his servant, go, tell me what you see. The first time the servant came down, he said, there is nothing there. What did that seemingly unmoving set of circumstances begin to declare to Elijah? Well, that's all God's going to do for today. He's been kind to you. You've been greedy, expecting more. All he has proportioned to you has been done today. Be grateful for what you have. Stop pushing for more. So Elijah bent down and began to pray again. He said, God, you said there's a sound of a heavy rain. Go and look again. The second time he came down, he goes, listen, he's a little out of breath now because he ran, right, to go and do it. Because there's nothing there. And the enemy said, you see? It's over. You've overstepped your mark. Why are you trying to look so spiritual now in front of all these people? No one expects this sort of thing. This is irrational. This is illogical. This is weird. You're being unreasonable. And Elijah prayed, God, you said, I hear it in my spirit, a heavy rain. Go and look again. Go back. Third time he comes down, and he takes off his outer garment, and a little bit of tone now. There's nothing there. And Elijah has to fight the fight of faith, just like you do. If God was with you, it would have been done already. This is because of your sin. You have weaknesses, and now you're pushing the limits, and your limitations have limited what God can do through your life. Sound familiar? Elijah said, go back. God, you promised rain. And the fourth time the servant came down, and he's sweating a little. He says, Elijah, from where Elijah prayed, most commentators think from the place where he prayed to where he sent up is about a 5-minute walk. So this is about a 45-minute to an hour prayer meeting. Go and check. And he goes, because there's nothing. There's nothing there. You see, God isn't listening. Kind of God's removed his attention elsewhere, and then the heavens are shut up for you. Come back another day. You've used up all the goodness that is due to you today. Don't bug the Lord now. Who do you think you are? You're actually being irritating now. Now this is embarrassing. Look, people are staring. Come on now. Seriously. Go back. Okay. The fifth time he comes down, he's in frustration. Okay, watch my lips. There is nothing there. Now it's getting ridiculous. It was embarrassing 3 times ago, but now it's just a spectacle, Elijah. This is nothing but stubborn arrogance now. Go back. God, you said heavy rains. The sixth time he comes down, he uses Elijah's name, and with emphasis, Elijah, there is nothing there. King has almost finished his meal. Everyone is watching. Now your reputation's at stake. You've had a great day, but now you're messing the whole thing up. All the good that's been done in the past, you're now spending all of those trust chips. You are wasting a great moment. You should have just washed your hands a long time ago. Just back off. Do not put yourself in this place. Do not stand on this line. Do not fight this fight of faith, because if you lose, you lose everything. Stop it. Back up. No one will listen to you after this. Go back. Seventh time he came down. Elijah, there's something there. It's not much, but it's something. A little cloud rising quickly. Elijah says, listen, come here, run. Tell him, make preparations quickly. Because as I said, there is the sound of the abundance of rain. What we have heard with our ears, our eyes can now see. What once we grasped only by faith, now we can reach out and touch. There comes a moment for those who will not back down, because the kind of prophetic prayer that I think the Lord is calling some of us to is the kind of prayer where we step up and we press through what resists five, six, seven times. You're going, I don't care. Well, I've prayed about this before. And last time I prayed earnestly. I promise you, I held nothing back. Okay, go back again. But now you're being a little awkward, Greg. Seriously. I mean, you don't know how. I've prayed six times earnestly in front of people with all my heart. I've wept tears. Yeah, go back. Because there's something you've got to hear in your spirit. If there is a prophetic word over your life, if there is something the Lord has promised you, you have to, at some stage, grab hold of the promise in the middle of a cloudless day and declare, I hear the sound of abundant rain, and I will not get up from this place until I see it happen. So I want to ask you, try this at home. What prophetic word do you know God spoke to you that you have not seen even the tiniest whisper of? You're looking at a cloudless day, and the Lord has promised you a heavy rain. And if you can feel it and lay hold of it in your spirit, but you cannot see it yet, all that means is it's time for you to say, go back. That's all that means. It doesn't mean God has changed. It doesn't mean he's backed off. It doesn't mean any of the things that usually we say. It means none of that. It just means that there is a moment right in front of you right now to make a choice to say, either this is true or what I see right now is true. The second type of prayer that I want you to try at home is what I call prepared prayers. Sometimes we just want to kind of walk into the presence of God and then just take whatever is our greatest need, our most earnest longing right at the moment, and go, Lord, could you help me with this? Could you deal with this problem? I have this need. I have this thing. And I think that's fine. And the Bible says if you're in trouble, you should do that. If anyone in trouble, he should pray or she should pray. I get it. That's normal. What I'm talking about is that there is a slightly different level of prayer that comes usually in agreement with two people. And so I was reading 1 Peter, and I want to take this up because let me just explain to you. Hopefully I can capture this for those of you, and we can deal with this in a mature fashion. 1 Peter 3 says, talking about Sarah and the way she submitted herself to Abraham, and talking about wives and their submission to their husbands, and says this: for in this way, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. See, there is a way to adorn yourself naturally, look after, and, you know, praise God for pretty clothes and nice makeup and pretty jewelry. It really does, it's lovely, nice to have. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate it. But that's downstairs adornment. When the Bible's talking about upstairs adornment, how does a woman of God adorn herself to be somebody worthy of respect, a beautiful person, somebody that we go, now that is honorable? And so that's what Peter's talking about. He's dealing with this. He's going, this is the way holy women of the past adorned themselves. Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Stick with me. Husbands, in the same way, in like manner, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, comma. For this reason, wives, show great dignity, show great respect, submission to your own husbands. Husband, lay your life down, show her respect, give her dignity. Why? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. See, there is this place where I begin to treat my wife with a dignity and respect. I begin to look at her and I begin to honor her. And all through the day, all through the week, I'm preparing. I'm showing her the dignity and the honor and the respect and the consideration that is what is her right scripturally. She's showing me the respect and the honor and the submission that is my right scripturally. Because when we get this together, and now the two of us present ourselves tonight at an appointment with the Lord, we step into that battlefield, onto that creative space, the two of us in mutual respect and submission, and we present ourselves on the prayer line, and we say, Our Father, the great Creator, what would you have us pray for? That together we begin to co-create with the God. This is not the kind of prayer that's about our needs and about what's going on in our week. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there is a way for me to treat my wife so that when we come together in this prepared time of prayer, nothing hinders that moment. Many years ago, we were visiting a church. We were ministering there. They had, in preparation for us, a flag, team, which was great. Except the one young guy who was on the flag team who happened to be right in front of me, and he whacked me on the head. I was worshiping, and they go, whack. I don't like what. He was just very excited about this. Woo! So now I'm worshiping like this. Lord bless you. But I got my one hand. He almost took an eye out, Some couples, when they pray together, are like that. She's so used to, or he's so used to being hurt by the other, that they come together and pray like this. Lord, could you help us? Am I making sense to anyone? See, some people think this is all just a downstairs discussion, that God gives you a partner so that you can have fellowship and there can be, intimacy, and you can connect with one another, and there's companionship, and all of that is sweet and wonderful and necessary. Amen. But far more important to that, far more exciting than that, is this husband and wife who minister to one another, who treat one another with dignity and respect, so that when we step up onto this playing field, that tonight, when we've made an appointment at 7 o'clock, we are going to seek God's face together. We are going to present ourselves mutually submitted, mutually understanding, in respect for one another. Now we step onto this playing field with a King and the Creator of all things, and we begin to co-create with Him. And things that do not currently exist begin to exist because we came into agreement and prayed it in. Hello? Some stays on a downstairs narrative. Some people, she cooks him his favorite meal, and she's doing, and he goes, this is wonderful. What did you crash the car? It's like, why is this happening? He cooks her a meal and brings her flowers, and she's going, what's the price tag on this? Right? Imagine if you began to deal with one another with respect and dignity. And you begin to love and honor and speak gently and kindly to one another because you know, not because maybe I need a favor from you or because I need intimacy from you or because some other issue, but because we have an appointment with the Creator God. in 2 days' time, we've set an appointment, a prepared moment of prayer. And because we understand that when we get up there, we have to be in agreement. We have to symphonize. That's the Greek word when it talks about this kind of prayer. We have to be a symphony. She has to bring her beauty. I have to bring my strength. And together we create different instruments, different sounds, but we create beautiful harmony so that when we stand with our Creator and we step onto that playing field with ears wide open and a beauty between us that we begin to co-create with the King of Glory. That, friends, that is why God put you together with your spouse, if you have one. There are attitudes we adopt that become building blocks for God. Profound mysteries of two becoming one. And a wife submitting herself to her own husband. And a husband living in great consideration and respect towards his wife. So that together they can step onto that platform in mutual humility, respect, and submission. That's the issue. They've laid down their own needs and their desires. And they've stilled and quietened their souls like a weaned child, David said. And in unity and in mutual honor, they step onto the praying fields together. And they do business in co-creating with God. Peter said, do this for this reason, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Paul picks up the same thing, so I'm going to just go here. Paul says, a wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, a husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Paul speaks about there is a moment when we decide that we're going to forego intimacy between the two of us to replace it with an intimacy between the three of us. That we are going to step up mutual submission in beautiful unity, in agreement, onto this place of prayer. He said, because that's what he says. For this purpose, for this reason, There is a sexual fast so that we can present ourselves on this praying field so that we step up and say, Father, what is your good pleasure? We are here in unity, in beauty, in mutual respect, admiration, and love. Now we're standing here, ears wide open. Father, what would you have us do? There is a place of prayer that is prepared. We sowed, we worked to be here in this mode. I'm not scared. I'm not defending myself. I'm not bleeding from open wounds inflicted upon me by my wife this week, and neither is she, because we have taken care to treat one another with dignity and respect so that we can step right here to this place and be in complete unity and cause a symphony of prayer that is not about us but about him. For the single people in the room, maybe instead of going out to eat with somebody, a friend, for fun and friendship, maybe you dedicate that evening rather to a moment of prayer. I know we could go to our favorite restaurant, we could go out to a movie, we could go here. What about if we met at 7:30? What about if we fasted that meal? And instead met at 7:30, because there's some things I feel like God's wanting us to pray. Would you come together with me and let's agree in prayer? Let's present ourselves in that moment in mutual submission to say, Father, could you use us, because there are some issues. These are not the issues of I need this and could you help me with my... You know, this is the issue of eternity, of the kingdom. What currently that does not exist could exist if you and I got it together in this place of prayer. So few marriages walk into this place. But I tell you, friends, I swear this to you with all my heart, the most fun that we've ever had in our marriage has been when we stepped onto this playing field and we began to co-create with God and we began to experience things that are the stuff of eternity. That makes, suddenly when you're in this realm, it makes of our marriage, it makes the beauty, it brings it into perspective. You go, that's why God gave me this woman. That's a warrior princess right there. I understand who she is. When we get up onto that place of prayer, I understand. I look at her. There's an enemy coming. I go, do you want to kill it or should I? Because I've seen that. I've seen that woman in the spirit put some foes to flight. There's a lethal thing in there. And if I, but I have to, do you understand? I have to get beyond the basically, I have to have stood with her in prayer. I have to have seen her function in the spirit. I know things about her. That changes the way we act now downstairs. Am I making sense to anybody? Now, both of these speak to preparation. The anticipation that I have to come into agreement to into the place of prayer, whether it's with your spouse or whether it's with a friend. It doesn't have to be a married couple, because Jesus said, if two or more of you will agree about anything, it'll be done by my Father. Let me take you there. Matthew 18, truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly. See, we read through this too quickly. Jesus, again, truly, I tell you, I promise, guys, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That Greek word, agree about anything they ask for, is, we get our English word symphony from it. If you will get up onto this place and go, Lord, we want to do this. So I'm inviting you. Try this at home. Just take one of the promises that you've heard, but you do not yet see, that you've grabbed hold of by faith, but you cannot yet touch with your hand. And I dare you to bow down low and refuse to stop until you see the first small sign of what you can touch. And then it's time to rush on the preparation. Then you better get indoors. Because you will experience the barrage of repercussions. I don't care who you are. It doesn't matter how cute you are. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. You will face this pressure against this kind of prayer. When the Lord speaks a prophetic word and you grab hold of it by faith, you will face some repercussions. It's not always going to be instant. The times that I've seen the Lord between the promise and the provision it's been the same day, it's very few. Very few. Most of it is promise. Seriously? Provision. You'll have accusation and intimidation and mockery and doubt and confusion and everything else the enemy can throw at you to try and get you stop believing, to stop short of the promise. But those who persevere, the diligent seekers, will find supernatural rewards and will get to co-create with God. They will get to call the things that are not as though they were. And they will get to see a creative process where it did not exist until God spoke it. And it did not exist until you believed what God spoke. And it came out because you believed it. I dare you to try this at home. And then I'd like to invite wives. Just take one day where you decide to honor, respect, submit yourself to, serve, and bless your husbands. Not because you want anything, but for this reason. You make an appointment tomorrow night, Wednesday night this week. Wednesday night this week at 7:30, we have decided we're going to step onto the praying field as a couple. And when we step there, we're going to be in unity and in harmony. And I'm going to do everything in my power from now until then to give her dignity and respect and cover her and bless her. For this reason. Why? Because I want her to fall in love with me? No, because when we get up to that place, I need to function in respect and harmony and humility and unity. Do you understand? When God says this is the way you should function as a husband and a wife, he's not saying, okay, do this until you come to prayer. These are the training wheels for how this prayer operates. Please don't miss that. Don't miss this piece. Husbands, being respectful, giving her dignity, watching her, recognizing her in the spirit, laying down your life for her, is that training the way you treat her? Because when you step up here to pray with the Lord, he's going to require you to be respectful, to be discerning, to be honoring of her, to be respectful, to give her dignity while you pray together. Hello. Wives, submission to your own husbands is the training wheel, because when you get up into this place of prayer and God says, I want you to pray for this. Yeah, I don't like that. I don't think I'm going to pray for that. Do you understand? You need to have learned these principles. Because when we step up here and the three of us beginning to co-create, there is principles of how this prayer works, and these are the training wheels. Husbands, take a full day of demonstrating appreciation and dignity and respect and honor and consideration towards your wives, and then come together at an appointment to pray. Presenting yourselves as a couple in health, in unity, in humility, to listen, to cooperate, and to co-create with your Maker. These adventures in prayer, these walks of faith, are the most fun, the most exciting, joy-filled experiences that you can have as a couple or as a family. And by the way, that's the real reason God put you together, for this space right here. So I'm going to close. Try this at home. Try this at home. I want you to think of one, in closing, just one thing. One thing, one promise that God has made you that you do not yet see. And I want you to dare stir your faith and lay hold of it. But you understand, and I understand, that between where I am and where I can touch it with my hands, there's some fervent prayer. And I will not back down. I will not let disappointment, I will not let what other people say, I will not let the accusation of the enemy stop me from this earnest prayer until I see what God promised that I heard. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to let you or anybody else, or I'm not going to let circumstances, the discomfort of the moment, stop my earnest prayer. Go back and look again. Because there is the sound of an abundant rain. And for some of us as a married couples, for some of us, there's a clarion call this morning. Get it together, guys. Not just because this is the most beautiful way for you to live as a couple. Get it together so that you can begin to participate in what God actually wants you to do. The real fun, the upstairs, joyful, spirit-born, pure fun of being in unity. Get it together for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you would teach us how, both in our personal life, to, Lord, to put our head down and not give up until we see the cloud rising from the sea. Teach us, Lord, how to get it together as a couple. And I pray, Lord, that in this next month you would pour massive healing balm, Lord, to heal the wounds that have, Lord, maybe the years or the voices or the circumstances have created in married couples, Lord. And I pray, heal the wounds, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that en masse, many, many hundreds of married couples, Lord, be able to step up in this frame onto this field where we can pray and call out things, Lord, that do not yet exist because you have destined them to be and you want to create them through us. Give us marriages that are that way, Lord. Give us that opportunity to prepare and see the goodness of the Lord. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you so much. Appreciate it.